what we'd love to do with each and every person that's getting baptized is give them the opportunity to tell their testimony of what Jesus is doing in their life and why they're choosing to be water baptized, because the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 teaches us that our testimony has great, immense power, that there is power in your story. The scripture says that we overcome the devil by the words of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus. So when we couple our testimony together with what Jesus has done by covering us, then there is nothing in this earth that the devil can get through. It just gives you such a powerful defense against the enemy and just really projects you forward into what God is doing and gonna do in your life. And so I get the chance right now to share a little bit of my testimony. And just for time's sake today, I'm gonna be shortening. If you've heard it already, you're gonna hear a little bit of something you may have heard before, but I'm hoping today that everyone in the room is gonna hear something you've never heard before, because I'm gonna focus today just a little bit of time on the rough part of what Jesus took me from, but I wanna spend the most time telling you what Jesus has brought me to, because what he's done in my life is just unbelievable and unimaginable to even my own mind. And we're in the series, this is the last part of it, that's called The Great Exchange, and it's all about God taking our worst and giving us his best in exchange. And water baptism is the same. We leave our worst in that watery grave and we come up with the best that God has to offer in our lives. And we are identified with Jesus in his resurrection in that moment. And so the subtitle today, you probably heard this statement before, but we're going to talk about it here today. It's let go, let God. Now, first time I heard this was when I was going through a tough time. And I was like, brother, you just gotta let go and let God. And they put a little at the end of God, like it was making it real special. And I'm like, dude, I don't know what that means. I'm going through hell on earth right now. And I wanna tell you today that I'm not coming to you with that kind of a message. I wanna show you today how God is offering all of us to make this exchange of letting go of our worst and letting God replace it with his best. Learning how to let go of all the shame, the pain, the guilt, the remorse, and letting God replace it with joy and love, compassion, all these beautiful things. And my story didn't start out, I was not raised in church. I wasn't raised in really in any faith. If anything, we were non-practicing Catholics, which I still don't know what that means to this day, because if you're not practicing, then you're not really that anyway. But I just really had no concept of God in my life. And as a matter of fact, it was our dynamic was pretty horrific. Every family, just so you know, every single family is dysfunctional. I don't care if you think you're leaving the Beavers, you got some dysfunction at some level happening in your family because we're imperfect people, right? And so mine just happened to be like highly, highly dysfunctional. And I'll tell you just a little bit about that. I'm the youngest of four siblings born through my mama. And I happen to be the youngest, but then she adopted another boy that is technically the youngest, but I argue with him all the time. I'm still the baby. I hold that claim. I just want to be the baby of the family. But all of us had different dads. And then my dad went on to have three girls. So that's already pretty highly dysfunctional. But what was taking place in the home was pretty horrific. It was a nightmare at times. I've watched my mother beaten so bad that I couldn't even recognize her face. I've watched my sister raped on two occasions. I've had to witness a lot of really deep trauma. There was times where we'd be held from school for weeks at a time because we had to hide the bruises that we got from the beatings that we were receiving. By 8 years old, listen to this now, I was already drinking alcohol, smoking marijuana, and chewing tobacco by 8 years old. My oldest grandson is six. I can't imagine that for his life. But the good news is I don't have to, because Jesus started a new family tree right here. And my daughter hasn't had to experience that, and her children don't have to experience that. And that's what Jesus does. That's the Jesus story in all of our lives. And so I grew up there's five love languages. If you ever read the book, it's a really good tool, especially for relationships. But I added a sixth one to it without them knowing it. And it's called rage or anger, violence, whatever you want to call it. That was the only way I knew love. And that's the only way I knew how to give. If I came loving on you, it was not a good thing. And all of that boiled over my senior year of high school. I got embarrassed by my principal and I ended up knocking him out in front of three schools. And that sounds like to some people, oh, wow, you knocked your high school principal. It didn't feel great when it happened, just to be honest with you, because I understood I just ruined my life. I landed in a regional prison for only 5 days. And I've told you a few weeks ago, I may look like I am built for prison, but I am not. There is nothing on the inside of me that enjoyed any part of that, nor wanted to be there for the rest of my life. But I was facing a pretty long sentence. I was already 18 years old. And then my dad, who I barely knew, he came to my rescue with the Marines, and they worked out a deal with the judge to get me in the Marine Corps instead of prison. And I said, yes, let's do it. And I went to the Marine Corps, and all of a sudden, my life felt like it took a 180. All the bad stuff seemed like it was just gone for a moment. I loved the Marines. I accelerated. I was a good Marine. But then the dial kept moving. And before I knew it, my life was facing right back at the same exact direction it always was. I was looking to self-destruct with all the anger and the rage and the emptiness and the loneliness that I felt on the inside. And so I realized that the Marines can't save me. That something beyond natural has to be involved here, but yet I don't even know if I really believe in God. I'm not sure exactly what I believed. And then all of a sudden, one day, my daughter was 5 years old. She was bitten by a rattlesnake out in her front yard in North Carolina. And 3 days later, she was being medevaced from the military hospital, the children's hospital, to have her leg amputated from the knee down at least. And I never had felt more helpless and hopeless in my entire life than I did in that moment. I promised her, since she was in her mama's belly, that I would protect her, that I would look after her. And now there was something that was outside of my control, and I could do nothing about it. And I went home, and I picked up my old, some of you remember, the old cordless telephone with the long antenna. And I walked into my bathroom, and I called my brother up, who happened to once in life be a drug dealer and now was a pastor. And I really didn't understand it. I thought he was working some kind of angle. I thought he was just gathering a group together so he could sell them drugs. Like, I don't understand how is this possible? But he gave me a word from God that if I would give my life to God, that God would take it all away. And I just didn't believe it. I thought that sounded so crazy to me. So instead of giving my life to God, I gave my tough guy attitude to God. I threw the phone against the wall, pounded on my chest like a gorilla, and I yelled at God, if you're really real, why don't you man up and come say something to me face to face? Tough guy. I went to walk out of my bathroom. When I grabbed a hold of the bathroom doorknob, it literally felt like 1,000 volts of electricity had shot into my body. I got cleaned off of my feet and knocked down for the first time in my life and landed on my hands and my knees. And I immediately tried to stand up, and all of a sudden I felt a hand come and just rest on my back, and it was immovable, the most powerful thing I'd ever experienced, and I just broke. I started weeping like a child. I hadn't cried since I was 8 years old, and when I was crying at 24 years old, it was not like a pretty cry. It was what we call an ugly cry. If you've never experienced it, it looks a little like this. You know, you can't breathe. You sound a little bit weird, and snot, tears, the whole thing happening. And all of a sudden, the room got filled with this immense, beautiful white light. And then in the middle of the light stood a vision of Jesus. And he didn't look like the Jesus that religion painted. He didn't look like that little cute dude with long, curly hair underneath the tree holding a lamb. He looked like the Jesus I would later read in Revelation chapter 19, a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. He looked like the kind of Jesus that a Marine would want to follow. And he said to me, you want to meet here face to face, so here I am. I was like, I take it back. I totally take it back. This is too much. And he said to me, you've been resisting me your entire life, and you've wondered where I'm at. That is, you've always wondered, is God really real? And in every traumatized moment of your life, you wondered that thought. And I'm showing you today that not only am I real, but I was the one holding you together through all of that trauma. And all of it's led you to today. If you'll surrender your life to me, I'll use it for my purpose to touch the world. I said yes to Jesus, and in that moment, I experienced something I didn't think was possible. I felt the emptiness that had so longed to be filled and was literally eating away at my insides be filled with an overflowing love. I was set free from everything that I had been bound by up until that moment. I was completely, radically changed. And not only that, but then I get to the hospital an hour later and go into the pre-operating room, and they're preparing my daughter for surgery. When they take the bandages off of her leg, she's completely healed, radically healed, to the point where surgeons gave their life to Jesus right there in the pre-op room. Jesus didn't even have to heal her. I would have still believed, but he did it anyway. So what I want to show you today and lean into just for a few minutes here is really, what does it look like to live that life? What is Jesus really here to do and to help you with in your life? Because you see it all over our walls and every room you walk into. It's our four-step vision statement: to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. But today I want you to hear it from a testimonial point of view. It's not just words, and they're not my words. It is really the Great Commission. It is what Jesus came to do and what he's willing to do in each and every one of our lives. And I want to bring it to life today to show you what he's done for me, how he's helped me through each one of these. Y'all ready for that? So the first one, know God. This is one of the first scriptures Jesus took me to. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, and your justice is like the ocean's depths. You see, I had a picture of God painted in my head that if God was really real, he was a really mean God. And he was really just looking to punish me and chastise me and really make my life difficult. But Jesus helped me to see the true character and the true nature of God. And this is not the New Testament scripture after Jesus came that people say, well, Jesus changed everything. And Jesus changed an awful lot of things. But let me tell you one thing Jesus did not change, and that's who God really is. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God of the Old Testament is still the same God of the New Testament. Jesus just made a way for us to be able to receive and get to know God in a beautiful way. And I can tell you with everything in my heart, I've come to know a God who is so loving, a God who is so faithful, a God who is righteous in all that he does, and a God who stands for justice. I've come to know the character of God because Jesus introduced me to my Father, to my Creator, and I've fallen deeply in love with my God more than I love anything else in this life. Because I know who he really is. It goes on to say this, that God, you care. He cares for you. He cares for all people and all animals alike. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You see, I found that God cares. He cares about my hurts and my pains. He cares about what I've been through. He cares about where I'm supposed to be and how to get there. And he also provides shelter all along the way. That I'm never alone. And I'm never unprotected. That God's always got my back. That he'll never leave me, never forsake me. And I understood now, I know God's character. I know who he really is. Not what religion has made him to be, but who he really is. And that is a good God who wants to do amazing things in every single person's life that will be willing to say yes to him. And then that led me to the next step, which was, all right, I need some freedom. You see, because when we say yes to Jesus, that gives us forgiveness of everything we've ever done, but it doesn't mean all of a sudden we forget about it. God does, but it doesn't mean that we do. So we need to be able to find the freedom that Jesus has already paid for our sins and our lives and the things that have gone on in our life. And here in John 8:36, it says, if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will really be free. It's a promise from God. This is Jesus' own words telling us, if I set you free, then you will be free indeed. And one of the things that happened during that time in the bathroom, in between all the snot bubbles and all that stuff that was going on, is I had all this rage and vengeance. I had made a promise to every man that ever hurt anybody in my family, and I started doing it from the age of about 3 or 4 years old. That as soon as I get big enough and bad enough, I'm coming for you. And I was big enough and bad enough at the time. And I had plans to get even, to bring vengeance. And Jesus said this to me, I want you to forgive every one of those people that have ever hurt you and ever hurt your family. And he said something so interesting to me. He said, I don't want you to forgive them for their sake. I want you to forgive them for your sake. They don't deserve to hold this over your life. They don't deserve to have this hook in your life. They don't deserve to hold you back from the good things I want to do in your life. And if you harbor unforgiveness, it's not hurting them. It really is only hurting you. So I was still like, all right, Jesus, I need help with that. Like, I hear you, but I need you to help me. One of the scriptures he gave me immediately was Colossians 3, verse 13. Learn how to make allowance for each other's faults. Make room. No one's perfect. But here comes the key part. Forgive anyone. Not just forgive the easy ones. There's no extra credit in that. Forgive anyone who has offended you, has hurt you, who has wronged you. Forgive them. Why? Because the Lord forgave you. And you must forgive others. I was like, okay, I know the path here, but I still need your help, Jesus. And then he said this to me. You'll know when you've truly let go of that unforgiveness. You'll know when you truly have forgiven someone is when you can say their name without invoking any unhealthy emotion with it. There's been many a name, especially in the shower, that I just say every now and then. Let me test it. Have I really forgiven them? And there's times where it's like, you know, like, nah, still want to knock their teeth out. Got some work to go. Jesus, I need your help. Some of this doesn't come easy, and some of it surely doesn't come immediately. But it's something that we must work on. Because I promise you, if you harbor unforgiveness, it will only hurt you. The offender will probably continue to offend. It doesn't mean that you are saying what they did is okay. It doesn't mean that you're condoning it. What it means is you're not going to allow them to hold you back from the purpose and the destiny that God has placed in your life, from the goodness that God wants to do through your life. Which then leads to the next part is discovering the God-given purpose that God has placed within you. And this is a scripture that he gave me for that is for that we are God's masterpiece. You see, I needed to hear that. I was told all my life, everything I wasn't. I was lied to my entire life. You're going to end up in prison for the rest of your life. You're going to end up doing this. You're going to end up doing that. You're this, you're that. You're ugly, you're stupid. Whatever the word curses were that were thrown out. Over and over again. But when I heard that I was God's masterpiece, when I heard that the fatherless are the apple of God's eye, and they are no longer fatherless because they have the Father of all fathers in their life now. Now all of a sudden my chest went out. My brow picked up. And I had confidence to know. I don't need anybody else's opinion. As long as I have God's. As long as I know what God thinks of me. I don't care what anybody else thinks of me. Because he has created me anew in Christ Jesus. So that I can do the good things that he planned for me a long time ago. Now I want to be in his purpose. And your purpose may not ever be to stand on a platform with a microphone and preach the gospel of Jesus to people. That may not be your purpose. Maybe it's just simply going out with We Love Our City and ministering to those that are in need. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's getting involved in a dream team, leading a small group, being in a small group. Whatever your God-given purpose is, God has given you purpose for the kingdom. Doesn't mean you have to change vocation, but God has given you purpose and you will never be happy in this life until you really discover what that purpose is that God's placed within you. Maybe you've been given the gift of mercy, the gift of encouragement. Maybe you've been given something that someone else is in need for, and God is wanting to pull that out of you. See, what I needed to hear was I wasn't a mistake, that I wasn't an accident, that I wasn't just some happenstance. You see, there may be accidental parents, but there's no such thing as accidental babies. Are you listening to me? God has a purpose for your life. He has created you on purpose and for a purpose. You are marvelous. You are his masterpiece in this life. You are the best he has to offer. And when you receive that and you understand your purpose is not found in this life, your purpose is found in God. then you can walk in this life with a whole lot more confidence than before, which can help you to do the last one, and that is to make a difference in the lives of others. In James chapter 2, verses 14, then 17 through 18, it says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" So you see, faith itself isn't enough. I'm a faith person. I love faith. I love preaching about faith more than anything else in the world. But faith isn't enough. If I have faith, it needs to be acted out. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And I know what some people may be thinking, and so did God when he wrote the Bible. Now, some may argue, well, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. This is what it looks like to make a difference. Is that we take our faith, family. It's never been meant to stay in these four walls. We take our faith and we take it to our workplaces. We take it into the school systems, which are in dire need of faith. We take it into the streets, right? Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets. Sounds great to sing, but let's go do it. We Live Our City is going out every weekend, and they are feeding the ones that no one else will feed. They are bringing water to the ones that no one else will bring water to, but they're also bringing the gospel. They're speaking prophetic words over their lives, leading people to Jesus, being the hands and feet of Jesus. They're going into the prisons and doing prison ministry. This is our local outreach department. This is the heartbeat. City Reach Church. This is the heartbeat of who we are, that we have been all created. If you just take what God's done in your life and you try to keep it from to yourself, it's going to get taken away. That's what the scripture teaches us. But when you take it and don't try to hide it and you give it away, then God will give you more. So you want to be the greatest person of faith that's ever walked this earth, then do the most deeds, good deeds that you could possibly do. Just give it away. And all that leads us to the moment that we've been waiting for, is to be able to witness these lives transformed in water baptism. And every bit of this, all is boxed up as, why be water baptized? What is the purpose of it? You see, we are made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit relates directly to God, and your spirit is what was laying dormant, dead within you until you say yes to Jesus. That's why you're so empty without him. That's why you tried to fill it with anything and everything else, and it didn't work. Only Jesus can resurrect our dead spirit to life. But then we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And what happens often in our faith walk is we say yes to Jesus, we make the first step, and then all of a sudden, we find out that life is still hard. People are still mean. And then we don't know what to do with it anymore, and we start being reminded of all the bad things that we've done to others or others have done to us. And our soul is holding our spirit back from being the fullness of what God has called us to be. And that is exactly what water baptism is for. 1 Peter 3:21, "And that water, it is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience." The book of Hebrews says that the very act of water baptism cleanses the soul. You see, salvation brings a spirit to life. But how do you get all the thoughts and the desires and all of the feelings that aren't of God out of your life from your past? You bury them in that watery grave. And when you come up, now you are resurrected with Jesus. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Can we give God one big hand for his word?